Bible word, saints. Everyone say saints. And you are the saints of the Most High God. The word saints in its English form occurs most frequently in Paul's epistles. If you go through the Bible and you look at the epistles of the Apostle Paul from Romans on through most of the New Testament, you will find the word saints 40 times. And that's 40 out of 62 in the whole New Testament. So it's one of his favorite words. He uses it a lot. And here's a cool thing. Saints is always a plural word. Always. Just one time is it a singular word in the whole Bible. And that's Philippians 4:21, where he says, salute every saint. So really it's even plural there. But every other time it's saints with an S, because saints were not meant to be lone rangers. Saints were not meant to live for God alone. Saints were not meant to crawl off in a cave or go to some remote spot and serve God the rest of their days away from everybody else. Saints were made to be in a body together, to be in an army together, to be in the church of the living God together. Aren't you glad you're part of a New Testament church? And that's what it is to be saints. Now, among our Catholic friends, the term saint is given for them a technical connotation. And that refers only to one who has been officially canonized by the church. But biblically, it's very obvious that the Bible uses the term as a general designation, not just for people who have been recognized for extreme holiness or goodness or good works. The Bible uses the term saint of every single Christian. And the Greek word is hagios, that means nothing to you, but that means holy in English. And so to be a saint, it means literally to be a holy person. And before you kind of freak out and disconnect and tune out, it literally means set apart, because holiness means to be set apart to God. You cannot be a Christian without being set apart to God. You cannot be a Christian without being holy unto the Lord. And so literally this word saints means set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively His. A saint is exclusively God's property. You are not the property of the bank, even though you might feel like it sometimes. You are not the property of any other person to whom you owe a debt or to whom you are personally indebted. You, if you are a child of God, you are God's property. He has a hold of your life. The Bible says in one place, we are graven in the palm of His hand. Every time God's hand moves to bless, to heal, to touch, to minister, the saints of God, we are engraved on the palm of His hand. In other words, we are always before His face. In another place, it says we are the apple or the pupil of His eye. If something comes at you, you shut your eyes, you put up your hand, because there's an instinctiveness in humanity to protect the sensitive tissue of the eye, the pupil, because that's how we see. The Bible says we are the apple or we are the pupil. We are the protected part of God's eye. God, He has us ever before His face. So the primary meaning of the word saint is to be holy or to be separated to God. And today, here's the deal. And I think this is why this word's so forceful this week with me. Because the word saint or saints has fallen into disuse in the modern church. Today we prefer words like members or even Christians or even believers. And those are all Bible words and they're all fine to use. But they are all also synonyms for the word saint. You are not just a believer. People can believe in the modern sense of the word and walk away from God by the droves. But people cannot be a believer in the biblical sense of the word and casually walk away from God. Because in the Bible, the word believe and the word commit are equivalent terms. So if you really are a believer, that means you've committed your life to God. That means you are a Christian. That means you are a saint of the living God. Everybody say saints. The Bible makes no distinction between that word and any other word that describes the people of God. According to German theologian Hermann Kremer, he says this, quote, as God's holiness becomes sanctification and believers are received into the fellowship of the redeeming God, notice this, The predicate hagios, or holy, or saints, is suitable of them also, seeing that it expresses the special grace which they experience who are in fellowship and in possession of New Testament salvation. Here's his point. If you are in possession of New Testament salvation, you are, by definition, a saint of God. You don't have to be canonized. We don't have to wait till you die, put your life on a scale, and figure out if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, and have a bunch of votes, and talk to a bunch of committees, and take a bunch of years to determine if you're a saint of God. If you have the new birth experience in your life, you are right now, this minute, a saint of the living God. We are saints of God. Incredible word. The guy that wrote Vine's Expository Dictionary, for you Bible scholars, English theologian William Vine said of the word saints, he said, in the plural, as used of the believers, it's always plural, it designates all such, any believers, and is not applied merely to persons of exceptional holiness. The term saints does not apply just to people that are exceptionally holy. It applies to all Christians because every Christian has the privilege, not the burden, the privilege of being set apart from the world unto God. In case you haven't been touching base with the media in the last few years, the world is in a mess and getting worse. The economy's in a mess and getting worse. Politics is in a mess and getting worse. The social system is in a mess and getting worse. The healthcare system is in a mess and getting worse. Wars and rumors of war. Nation against nation. There's all kinds of junk going on. But the Bible says in the words of Jesus, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, don't look down, don't look around, don't look back, don't even look forward. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Because a saint of the living God is a unique person on this planet. Turn to somebody near you. Stick out your hand and take theirs and introduce yourself. Say, hello, I'm Saint Raymond or Annette or John or... Especially if it's your spouse, do that again. Now, does that feel funny? Or seem humorous? Or feel a little awkward? But what you just said is absolutely, unequivocally, scripturally, solidly, biblically true. You are a saint of the living God. The Old Testament contains a lot of references to saints. Let me just kind of take a snapshot here. Psalm 30 and 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His. That's what we were doing a little while ago. That's why O'Neill gets so ramped up on Sunday morning. I'm glad he does. Yeah, that's real cute, Pastor. No, it's real worship. Psalm 31, verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, reverence Him, O ye His saints. There is no want, there's no lack, there's no spiritual poverty for them that fear Him. Psalm 37, verse 28, for the Lord loves judgment, and He forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. Your friends may forsake you. Your family may forsake you. Everybody else that is around you may forsake you. But the Lord never forsakes His saints. The psalmist said, I have been young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen God's seed out begging for bread. That's what it is to be a saint of God. Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me. Look at this. Those that have made a covenant with me, God says, by sacrifice. They gave up something to serve me. They sacrificed something to serve me. Psalm 132, verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints what? Yeah, that's what I thought you'd say. Let thy saints what? Shout for joy. Because there's something about a saint of God. See, a saint is not just some kind of denominational term. A saint is a biblical, scriptural, significant term. And when someone who has God's presence, God's Spirit, the new birth experience operating inside, when they shout, there's a spiritual authority that comes up from their soul through their mouth and their words, and it goes out into the atmosphere, and things happen when the saints of God shout for joy. We don't shout out of anger. We don't shout out of bitterness. We don't shout out of frustration. We shout for the sheer joy of being the people of God. And just in case we don't catch it there, it's more than once in the Bible. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation and her saints, here it is, will shout aloud for joy. Sometimes the only time we raise our voice is when we're frustrated, angry, or upset about something. God said, let the saints of God shout aloud when you make some noise. For heaven's sake, make it for God. Shout for joy. Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works will praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Notice the Hebrew poetry is like this. They do one line, and then typically in the English you'll see a semicolon or a colon, and then they'll come back with another line that emphasizes the second line stronger than the first. And here's what that verse is saying in Hebrew poetry. All your works, everything God made, everything He created, the universe, all that business, that will praise Him. But a saint, someone who is a child and in covenant with the living God, they can do more than just praise Him. They bless Him. God gets blessed when we praise Him. Somebody say, I will bless you, O Lord. Will you tell the Lord that? I will bless you, Jesus. I will bless you, God. Because God gets blessed. We are always talking about how we need to get blessed, but God gets blessed when we praise Him. Psalm 116. This is an incredible verse. I wish we could use it at more than funerals. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His what? Saints. If you're a saint of God and you die, we all feel the loss. We all feel the loneliness. We all feel the pain and the grief and the sadness. But there is no grief or sadness or loss in heaven or with God. It's all gain there. When saints of God, I'm not talking about church members. I'm not talking about church attenders. I'm not talking about people that sit on the premises instead of stand on the promises. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about saints of the living God. Some of them are older. Some of them are younger. Some of them are anywhere of any age in between. They're from every life status. They're from every social strata. They're from every economic background or every social background. But they have become what the Bible calls saints. And when they die, it is precious in the sight of the Lord. I'm jumping all over the place here, but the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's one thing that is stored up from this life in heaven, and it is the prayers of the saints. You know why? Because the prayers that saints of God pray, they never die. If God tarries His coming for another 100 years, every prayer you've ever prayed will never die. It'll tarry around. It'll impact this church and missionaries and around the world. And then when you get to heaven, it's going to be waiting for you over there. That's how powerful a saint of the living God is. When saints praise, things happen. When saints worship, things happen. When saints pray, things happen. There is nothing more powerful than the prayer of a saint of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. They need us over there. There are people. Some of you new believers, I wish I could take you back. And I wish I could have you in person meet some of the saints that this church has sent on to glory. They weren't much as far as the world was concerned. They never got their name printed in the Wall Street Journal or in the New York Times. Nobody knew them perhaps in the political spheres of the great cities of the world. But they were powerful people of God. And we've sent them on to glory. There are saints from this church that I wish I could take some of you new believers and I wish I could just kind of walk you up to them. You'll get to do this in heaven. And I'll be glad to introduce you there. Because what we enjoy today, it was not paid for because somebody gave an offering last week. It was paid for on the back and through the prayers of the precious saints of Almighty God. Before you ever got here and danced around the front while you were feeling the Holy Ghost, they paid and prayed the price for what we're experiencing today. We couldn't have done it without them. I'm scared to mention anybody because I'll leave out a bunch of them because I preach more funerals than I would prefer to. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And when you send, we were here, I just have time for one, I'm not singling anybody out. Because I could just go through a whole list of them. In fact, in my office, I've got a little treasures here and there. Things that remind me of the saints of God that have gone on to glory. I got a big jar of pink peppermints. And that's not because I'm a fanatic of pink peppermints. It's for little kids that happen in the office. But it's a little memorial to a friend of mine named Cale Munn, who was a member of this church. So kind and so loving toward people of all ages and stages in their walk with God. He was always passing out pink peppermints. For those of you that are germ freaks, he always kept them in his pocket. I hope he had like sanitizer or something in there, a plastic bag. People didn't care. They just took that peppermint because they love Cale Munn. We sent Margaret Shaum onto glory from this church. She was a godly missionary, but before she was a missionary and after, she was a saint of the living God. And when that woman prayed from a little 6x3 hospital bed in her apartment, heaven paid attention and hell shook. We sent precious saints of God onto glory. I was here at Youth Explosion the other week, and I watched Ab McCoy's grandson walk back and forth across this altar, and he's got that little Ab McCoy swagger. And he was shaking his finger and he was praying in tongues. And I punched one of the staff members and I said, Ab McCoy will never be dead. And that's the truth. But you know what? The prayers of all of the saints of God that we've sent on before. Florence Arbo and Eugene Orser and so many others that I could name. Their prayers live on in our services. You say, that's spooky. No, that's not. That's incredible. Because the prayers of a saint of God, the Bible said to Cornelius, your prayers have come up from a memorial before God. Their prayers impact every service that we have in this church. Now, I need to jump into a couple things because we've done damage. And this is what I want to share with you, and I'm not going to be much longer. We have done incredible damage to the word saint. We've done unspeakable damage to that word. To the place where we almost think it doesn't apply to most of us. Some of you new Christians, you think the word saint only applies to somebody with gray hair that sits in the pew. Behind you or in front of you or beside you. You think saint only applies to somebody that's proved themselves to God and the church for like 100 years. And they're so holy and so righteous and so godly and so sacred, you know, you hardly can touch them. You wouldn't dare shake hands with them. They might break. They're so sacred. That's not what a saint is. If you've been a Christian, if you've experienced a new birth for 2 days, you are a saint of the living God. It's incredible. But a guy named Nicholas, who lived in the first century, in fact, you'll find his name in Acts 6 and 5, he did incredible damage to this word. Nicholas, he was a deacon. He was appointed to a ministry by the leadership of the New Testament church, Acts 6 and 5. You'll see his name in a list, 7 deacons. And by the time we get to the end of the New Testament, not that many decades later, you'll see in Revelation chapter 2 a couple of times where God says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which were followers of Nicholas. And Nicholas dealt the early church 2 death blows that plunged us into all of the error that led to the Dark Ages. And the 2 death blows Nicholas dealt us, Nicholas, you'll find in Acts 6 and 5, he was a proselyte from Antioch. He was a Grecian. He was a Greek. And he believed in Greek dualism, which basically meant, in a layman's explanation, that everything spirit was spirit and everything physical was physical, and the two didn't impact each other. So basically, Nicholas taught that you could live for God on the inside and live like the world on the outside. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That doctrine is still impacting Christianity today, where there's no lifestyle change whatsoever, and people think they're entitled to use the word Christian to apply to themselves. The Bible teaches us that we separate ourselves from the world, that we live godly, holy, righteous in this present world. And so Nicholas dealt that death blow to the early church. The apostles, they were dying off, and new leaders were coming into place, and Nicholas had influence. But Nicholas dealt us another death blow, and it still impacts even great apostolic churches today. The other doctrine, Nicolaitan, sounds like the word laity, which applies to church membership. And Nicholas did us incredible harm when he basically taught saints, you are not spiritual enough to do anything in ministry. You need to come to the services. You need to sit in the seats. You need to contribute when you're told. You need to give in the offering. You need to raise your hands on command. You need to listen to a paid religious professional tell you how to live for God, and you need to pay them to do all the ministry so you can just show up and be a consumer of religion. And Nicholas dealt the early church a death blow with that, because today we still have people, although they attend apostolic and Pentecostal churches all around the world, they still think that their responsibility as a saint is to show up, put some money in the collection plate, be faithful in their attendance, and let the paid religious professionals do all of the ministry. Nothing could be further from the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. And nothing could put you so far beneath your privilege as a child of the living God. Nothing. I find only a handful of places. I looked this morning again. Only 3 or 4 places in the entire Bible where someone was called to ministry. I find no places where anyone was called to preach. None. And I find dozens of places where people were called to fulfill their role as saints of the Most High God. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Someone say called. If you are called to be a saint of God, that is the highest calling in the kingdom of God. You say, but, oh, Pastor Raymond, you're a pastor. I'm a saint of God first. That gives me all my authority and access to the kingdom of God. And I'm a pastor second by role. Called to be saints. I find it in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the pastors. No, in the saints. There's something powerful and incredible and supernatural that happens when saints rise up to their calling in ministry. You hear how quiet that is? Because Nicholas' doctrine is still with us. The pastors are not called to do ministry while the saints show up and take orders. The saints of God, the Bible calls us, every single one of us are able ministers of the New Testament. That wasn't written to pastors. It wasn't written to Bible college students. It wasn't written to missionaries. It wasn't written to apostles or prophets. It was written to every single saint of the New Testament. You are an able, capable minister of the New Testament. What's that mean, Pastor? That means that all the spiritual authority and all the access to the Word of God, all the access to prayer and worship and miracles and deliverance and salvation, it is yours as a saint of the living God. Somebody, even if you don't feel amen, would you say amen? That is the truth of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. It's all over the place in the New Testament. I can't find any place in the New Testament. I can't find the phrase called to preach. We say it all the time. But I can find all over. Called to be saints. Called to be this. Called to do that. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and He has called us, all of us, with a holy calling. 1 Peter 2:8. But you, all the saints of God, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a rare, peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of God who has what? He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not everybody that's got a calling is a preacher. Not everybody that's got a calling is a pastor or a missionary. But every saint of God has a calling. First you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And at the same simultaneous moment, you were called to be a saint with all the privileges and all the authority thereby. You have incredible authority. The most important calling is not your calling to a certain ministry role within the body of Christ. We have made so much of that. that we have crippled the church in the 21st century. Because unless somebody's an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, or a teacher, we think they don't have any kind of ministry. And as a result, we thwart the will of God in so many lives. Because if anybody has any kind of gifting or ability, we shove them into some kind of role. We shove them into leadership. And typically, what God wants them to do is sit down and learn to be a servant. Sit down and learn to be a saint. Sit down and bless a local church. And don't you worry if you're a young person or an older person. If God's called you to a leadership role in the body of Christ, you will get there. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to manipulate it. You don't have to make 15 calls. God will make sure that you get there. But the best thing you can do for your present and for your future is to be a saint of the living God. There is nothing more powerful than a saint of the living God. We have damaged the church by thinking that we're just saints. My blood boils when I hear that. I'm just a saint. You are not just a saint. God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, called you to be a saint. You are not just a saint. What a slap in God's face. What an insult to God who called you out of darkness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. There is nothing more important. You can have church without staff. You can have church without a good music team. You can have church without support roles. You can have even church. Churches have survived for a few weeks or months without pastors. But you can't have church without saints. We had a powerful, powerful prayer meeting here last night. God swept in the worship at the end of that prayer meeting. It was incredible. But I walked around. I was all misty-eyed last night because I watched so many of our young families. This is March break. They've got kids. Their kids are out of school. And they could have squeezed the very last moment out of March break. And here they come, trickling in, family after family after family, the Saturday night prayer. We had support staff here checking microphones and checking all kinds of stuff. And they could have gone to the very last moment. And we've got teams back for today, and they're working for us, and they're blessing the church of the living God. Do you know how many people it takes to have church around here on Sunday? It's certainly not just one guy or just four guys. It's not that. It's a team of saints. It's a team of ministers. It's a team. O'Neill, come up here, bro. It's a team like this guy who is a worshiper. He's not a worship leader by role. He's a worshiper by calling. He's a worshiper by calling. He's a worshiper by calling. And when you've got a call to be a saint of the living God, all the rest of it works out. There's an anointing that rests on a worshiper that's not always on a called role worship leader. There's an anointing that rests on a preacher of the gospel that's not always on somebody that just puts words together. There's an anointing that rests on a saint of God that stands to their feet and lifts their hands and raises their voice. There's an anointing that rests on a called saint of God that breaks the chain, that sets captives free, that brings deliverance into a service just like this. Somebody that's a called saint of God, would you exercise your God-given right and lift up your hands and worship the God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Man. Come on back, music. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. There's something powerful that happens not when the preacher gives his little exhortation. It happens when the saints of God hook onto the Word and they begin to respond in faith. Yes, yes, yes. If you're standing, stay standing. I'm basically done. A couple more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore. Everyone say therefore. Therefore. Because of all the wonderful things God has done for the church, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. If you're new here, if you haven't been in church even a year yet, You are not a stranger here. You are not a foreigner here. You are tied in. You are locked in. You are connected. You are joined. You are one body with all the saints of God. You know why? Because you are a saint of God and you're part of the household of God. Reach over and take somebody by the hand. You know who you just grabbed by the hand? You grabbed the saint of God by the hand. When you take their hand, there's unity. When you take their hand, there's power. There's connection. Because we're one body. And there's power in the body. Alone, I can't do it. That's why the word saint isn't singular. It's plural. Saints. 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 Saints of the Most High God. Now lift those hands together and just worship God. That's your right, and that's your privilege. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. You are holding on to the hand of a saint of God. You couldn't hold on to anybody else's hand that would be any more powerful. The Apostle Paul, he was a saint of God. The Apostle Peter, he was a saint of God. But the person you're holding on to, they're a saint of God. When saints pray, heaven hears and hell runs. I give you praise, Jesus. If you'll allow me, I'm going to skip everything else and I want to end with my last two verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 21-22. This is also repeated in Psalm 105, verse 14 and 15. Guys, it doesn't matter which one you put up, they're identical. God suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes. This is His people, His saints, in the Old Testament. Now, we know from Hebrews that the new covenant is a better, bigger, more powerful, more spiritual, more eternal covenant. So if it worked for saints in the Old Testament, everybody say Old Testament, it works even more and even better, even more powerful for saints in the New Testament. Everybody say New Testament. See, it would be one wonderful, beautiful thing to be a saint in the Old Testament. We're not. We are saints in the New Testament. Saints in the Old Testament had a physical covenant with God to protect them in their physical land if they would serve Him. We have a covenant that they couldn't even begin to imagine. The Bible says that the angels desire to look into what we have. That the holy men of old that wrote the Word of God, they didn't know what they were writing. But we know because it's revealed to us by God's Spirit. See, we're saints of the new covenant, of the New Testament. The Bible says about the saints of God, God said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, I've heard that scripture quoted out of context so many times because people use that to say, don't touch the preacher, don't they? Well, if you want to use it for that, you can, but not the first phrase. If you want to put the preacher under the office of a prophet because he speaks forth the Word of God, that's fine. So you could use that verse to say, don't do any harm to the preacher, to the man of God, to the leader who's leading you spiritually. That would be perfectly appropriate. But you can't use the first phrase for that. The first phrase applied to all of the people of Israel. The first phrase applied to all of the Old Testament saints. And in the New Testament, it applies to you. Somebody say, that's mine. Somebody say, that's mine. That's my verse. That's my covenant. That's my promise. And the Bible says, God said on your behalf, when you're too weak to stand up, when you are too beaten down that you can't even see bottom, you'll look up and it seems like you're lower than you've ever been. What you don't see is the angels of the army of the living God fighting for you, because God said, don't you touch mine anointed. Who are God's anointed? That's the saints of the living God. There's a resident anointing that rests in the church of the living God. There's a resident anointing that flows through the prayers of the saints of the living God. There's a resident deliverance that happens when the saints of God lift their hands and lift their voice and give God praise. Don't touch him, God said. And this verse came so strong to me in prayer meeting last night. Malachi 3, verse 11. and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Old Testament promise to the Old Testament saints. In the New Testament, we have a bigger, better, more powerful, more eternal, more spiritual connection and covenant. And so the promise to the saints of God in the New Testament. The enemy has come against you and he's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to devour your finances with this economic problem that we're in. He's seeking to devour your job prospects so you'll worry about your future. He's seeking to devour your family and you're fretting about your kids that are backslidden. He's seeking to devour your health. He's seeking to devour your peace of mind. And God said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. When you fight the devil, when you fight fear, when you fight sickness, when you fight oppression, when you fight opposition, when you fight trials, when you fight all of the junk that comes from the enemy, you are not fighting alone. In fact, you've never ever worshiped God alone. I don't care if you were out in your car in the middle of the woods, 100 miles from anywhere. When you worship God, the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him. You're never alone. God fights for you and God rebukes the devourer for your sake. Now, would you one more time lift up your holy hands, the Bible says. They're holy because they're saints' hands. They're anointed because they're saints' hands. And would you pray over whatever that problem is? Would you pray over whatever that situation is? Would you pray over that wayward child with authority? Would you pray over those troubled finances with authority? Would you pray over that fear that is eaten away at your soul? Would you pray with authority? God said, devil, don't you touch them. They're mine anointed. They're my saints. They're my saints. They're set apart to me. I own them. You don't own them. Devil, you don't own them. Banking system, you don't own them. Healthcare system, you don't own them. They're mine. They're my people. They're my saints. We're going to have altar call in the pews this morning. I want you to reach over and get somebody by the hand. We're not even going to come to the front today. I want, if it would be best if you'd even face them and take them by two hands and just pray. Lift up your voice and pray. You don't know what grandmother is crying over her grandkids. You don't know what dad has been weeping over his son or daughter that's away from God. You don't know who's sick in body this morning. You don't know who's troubled in their finances. But would you take somebody by the hand? And would you pray? Not a lay me down to sleep, end the service, go to dinner prayer. Pray a prayer of authority. That is your right as a child of the living God. That is your right as a child of the living God. You are a saint of the Most High God. There's nothing higher. There's nothing stronger. There's nothing more powerful in the new covenant on this earth than the saints of the Most High God. They're covered by the blood. They're filled with the Spirit. They're in the name. You can't get any more powerful.